We're going to be a few places in the Word this morning. You can either write them down and take a look at them on your own time, look at them later, or you can follow along with us. But we find ourselves in Genesis chapter 5. That's the first place. So we'll turn there. And then we're going to go back and forth here. So Genesis 5 is one spot. And then Jude chapter 1. I'm looking to see. All right. Because Jude only has one chapter, right, gentlemen? All right. Come on, guys. You gotta correct these guys. If you get a pastor in here and says Jude chapter 2, you know there's problems. Okay. So that's the second spot. And then Hebrews chapter 11. All right. Yeah. So we're going a few places this morning. And you know what? Before I go any further, let me make sure I have my clock going on here, because I don't want to go long. It's kind of, I don't know if you guys have heard the story about the guest speaker who went on too long. You know, the guest speaker, he was going like he was allotted 30 minutes, just like this morning. And so he's getting into it and getting excited about the message that he's bringing. And 30 minutes go by and he's not aware of the time whatsoever there. But then, you know, the polite, you know, pastor in the back, he's kind of doing one of these, you know, and 35 minutes go by, 40, 45 minutes, an hour. And finally, you know, the guy in the back, he just grabs something and he throws it at the speaker, and he misses the speaker, but ends up hitting somebody in the front pew, and the guy was asleep. And so, you know, he hits him, the guy wakes up, he goes, "Hit me again, I can still hear him," you know. So we don't want any experiences like that this morning, so we'll try to be concise. But if I see somebody grabbing something in the back, I'll know it's time. Anyways, well, let's pray and ask the Lord to go before our time this morning. Lord, we are thankful to be together this morning. We're glad that you've given us a country, as John alluded to earlier, where we have the freedom to be able to worship as we see fit, Lord, to be able to worship the true and living God. And this morning, we want to hear from you. Lord, we want to just know your heart. And we thank you for your word and the many lives that have followed you. And so help our lives as we get to see this next, this biblical figure, and compare and contrast with the things that we see you doing in our lives as well. And so bless our time in your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been said that large doors often swing on small hinges, you know, and so I think that that's a statement that we find very true as we go throughout the Word. We find somebody's life that has a big impact doesn't necessarily mean that there's a lot of scriptural real estate that's attached to it. Excuse me. And such is the case with this man that we're going to discuss this morning. We find clues in such brief verses that tell us a lot about a man who pleased God all the way to the end. And he's only one of two men in the entire Bible who don't experience death. And so we're going to look at how we can glean some lessons from his life to see how God might work in the same way in our lives. And of course, if you haven't guessed by now, his name is Enoch. And so his life, we're going to look at three areas where his life is outlined. The first is his course. The second is his discourse, and the third is his recourse. And so we find in Enoch's course in Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. Now take a listen to this as kind of like a brief biography that we kind of want to glean some clues from. So we'll see what we can get from this. It says in Genesis chapter 5, verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now imagine you're a detective coming up on a crime scene, and you're trying to figure out what happened here by the evidence that's left behind. The first thing, as we look at Enoch, here is his course, the flow, the direction that his life was going. It's all summed up in five words. Enoch lived 65 years. That's his life summed up. If he died at that moment, that would have been his tombstone. Enoch lived 65 years. Why do I say that? Because there's nothing really significant that's mentioned about his life, except he lived. And so you see, it's kind of like a little bit of a genealogy that we're looking at here in Genesis chapter 5. So he's not really known for anything then until his son. Now it says at the end of verse 21, and begot Methuselah. And then he had a son. And so after that, he begins to walk with God. After that, his life walking with God, there's now a new dimension. There's significance in a life that was changed by that. And so the same thing is true for all of us. I mean, Ed and I were talking about our lives prior to the Lord, and I don't know what your life was like before Jesus Christ, but for me, I thought that I was saved. My grandmother was saved. She was a strong believer. She gave me, you know, a Bible ever since I could remember, you know, being very young. There was no such thing as pocket Bibles during that day. Anyways, you know, she gave me a Bible that was larger than this. It could choke a mule. And, you know, she told me Bible stories through it. And so I thought I knew Jesus, but it wasn't until January of 1989 that I repented and I came to know Jesus and realized that he died for my sins. But the repentance was key. And so that changed. And since then, my life has taken on significance. And I'm certain if we were to pass the microphone around, each and every one of us could share the significance that our life has taken on after we began to walk with God. But you know what? It's not just the significance when that happens. It's that God takes us from different seasons in our lives to even greater significance. And hopefully that's the case. So what changed in his life? He begot Methuselah. The Bible says that Methuselah was his son, and his name means Methuselah, dying he shall send. So we wonder, what's the significance of that? I mean, how does somebody name his son? Well, what do you think? Bob? Frank? No, how about dying he shall send? He was just born, and we're already talking about his death. That's not a normal name. But you know, we're going to find out in just a minute that Enoch was a prophet of God. And so I think that there's something significant, not just in the birth of his son, but in the name that he gave his son, that God gave that name to him, because it was in the year that Methuselah died that the worldwide flood happened. So he was aware of that. Enoch began to seek the Lord after his birth. It was a change in his life, a catalyst event that caused his life to be close to God. In 1996 to 2001, the World Series co-MVP Randy Johnson spoke about his faith. He said, about 3 years ago, I had a traumatic experience in my life. My dad passed away. I was on the brink of becoming a Christian, he said. But when my dad passed away, I finally made the vow to the Lord that he could have my life. And I would glorify him on and off the field. And in the past 3 years, I've had more heart and more desire, and I feel that's a direct reflection of my Christian beliefs and lifestyle. There's only one way to be on this earth, and that's to be a Christian. That was a catalyst in his life. And so my question is, you know, we recognize the catalyst, as I mentioned, the change, the significance after we came to know the Lord, but God still continues to have catalyst events in our lives after we walk with him, because the Bible tells us that those events are marked by going from faith to faith in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 to 17. So the just shall live by faith. Here's my question. Here's the point I'm trying to ask. Do you see God using not just great things in your lives to draw you closer to him. But if you've ever read the devotion, My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers, he says, we can all see God in the great things, but it requires the culture of spiritual discipline to see God in every detail. My point being, God uses catalysts big and small in our lives, and it's up to us to recognize those changes that he wants to cultivate in our lives in causing us to be closer to him, causing our course to be walking with him. And so I think because Enoch was a prophet, he recognized that God was calling his son and his life to be important so that he could pour into his son. And being a prophet, his life, Methuselah's life, was going to be a witness to his generation. And that was also part of what Enoch's life was called to. Now, here's the interesting thing. Enoch knew Adam because of the time span, because of the life, the time span of Adam's life and Enoch's life, they overlapped. And so it's possible that Adam had an influence in Enoch's life in raising kids after the Cain and Abel conflict. It's possible that Methuselah's life was a witness, and it was also that responsibility of raising a son. And so this was his course with God. And I think sometimes we can tend to overlook that, but walking is a biblical expression, a metaphor for having a relationship with God. And it's so significant that the Bible mentions it two times in this pair of these verses that we're going through. And so when something is significant in the Bible, you know that it's significant to God's heart. I mean, God loves walking. You read in earlier in Genesis, when God, after Adam and Eve sinned, God was walking in the cool of the garden. He was looking for them. Translation, God was taking the usual walk that Adam and Eve took with him, and he was wondering where they were. Why aren't they keeping the date? Why aren't they keeping our appointment to walk together? And he called out to them. And so here we see with Enoch doing successfully with God what Adam and Eve had trailed off doing. And that speaks to me in a huge way. You know why? Because even as I've talked with some of you about the group, you know, sometimes we can walk together with brothers and walk with the Lord and then see guys fall away and see guys no longer walking with God. And that can be so heartbreaking. But here's what God wants to challenge us with. Because when Peter and John were with Jesus after the resurrection, you know, God was speaking to Peter, hey, feed my sheep, do you love me? And that interchange, you guys remember that in the word? And then Peter turns and he goes, Lord, what about this guy? You know, I know you just busted me. I'm feeling a little bit of the heat. How about John? And Jesus' response is, what is that to you? You follow me. And so with everybody, you know, guys that we see periodically falling away and not necessarily keeping that appointment of walking with God, how do you keep your appointment in walking with God? Is it as much a delight to you as it is to the Lord? I just came back from vacation with my family. We were in Florida. I'm going to talk about that a little more in a bit. But the one thought that the Lord was challenging me with was, Is my relationship with him still as much of a pleasure as it was when I first started walking with him? And if not, what are those areas that I need to do my responsibility and making it so? So walking, we were in Florida. We went to Disney World. It was a kid vacation, of course, but my kids are 17, 19, and 21, and they graduated, and they are just Disney fanatics. They love Disney World and all things Disney. And so we were there for about a week, but in 4 days, I walked 57 miles. I tracked on my tracker, and I was like, and by the time we got there, I had been awake for 24 hours. And so my kids are nothing but energy and excitement when they got there. And so they're like, yes, Disneyland, we're going for it. And they were there from the opening until it closed. And I could not hang. And I was just, we're doing like 12 some odd miles a day of walking. And after a while, I was like, yay. And then went to, and then went to, I got to go sit down. My rides are when we go to get the pretzels, you know, or when we're going to the restaurant. And so it was a walk. I was tired. And I think that's where the Lord challenged me. So Enoch, his course with God, he had that walk with him. Now go with me to Jude 14. Jude chapter 14. I'm glad you're tracking with me there. That's good. Okay, so it says, now here's another brief hinge, if you will, about Enoch. It says, verse 14, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, these imposters, these heretics, also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they've committed in an ungodly way, excuse me, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. You get the sense that Judas or Enoch is just hardcore against those who are ungodly. And when you read that in our context, and even in the New Testament, you can say Enoch is just incredibly harsh. Wait a minute, Enoch, why are you being so brutal? Well, remember in Genesis 6:5, the Bible said during this time, all the thoughts of men were only evil continually. So there's a saying, sometimes God comforts the afflicted, but sometimes God needs to afflict the comfortable. And that's exactly why Enoch is coming across that way. But here's the thing. Not only did Enoch have a course with God, but Enoch had a discourse. In other words, he walked with God, but Enoch also talked for God as well. He was a prophet. His life of faith, in other words, wasn't just a private thing between him and God, because he was so enamored with the Lord that his life became, he was a prophet to the world. It was overflowing around those who were in his sphere of influence. And just a theory, but there are two prophets in the book of Revelation that come back to prophesy to Israel during the first part of the tribulation. The Antichrist is going to kill them. Their bodies are going to be left in the streets for 3 days. And the whole world is going to rejoice and give each other gifts during this time because they're wiped out. And some people believe that one of them is Moses and the other person may be Enoch. Some people say Elijah as well, or Enoch and Elijah, because the miracles match up with Moses and Elijah. But I'll leave that for you. But because he was considered a prophet, according to Jude, he spoke to his generation the message that God gave him. In other words, God doesn't want us to be like squirrels when it comes to the word and the things that he's speaking to us about, just kind of huddling them all together and keeping them for ourselves. Sure, we can do that with certain things, but when it comes to the word, you know, it's supposed to be something that overflows. In the book of John, the Bible says, on the last day of the feast, as they were pouring out water, they would pour out water in the temple area. And Jesus says, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And as the scripture says, out of his innermost beings will flow rivers of water. Our relationship, our discourse, our message to the world should be the overflow of our relationship with the Lord. I don't know about you guys, but you know, I'm celebrating, this year we celebrated 27 years of marriage. And I know to some that's like, you're just getting started. But at the same time, for me, it's a huge milestone because my mother was never married for very long. As a matter of fact, I was my mom's been married and divorced 6 times, and I've moved around all times in my life. I've never known my biological father. So life was turbulent for me. So to see that I've been married for 27 years is a testimony of God's grace. And so for my relationship with my wife, when somebody looks at my ring and say, oh, are you married? I don't go, well, that's a private thing. I just, let's not talk about that, politics, religion, or marriage. No. That's not what it's about, because Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, whoever confesses me before men, him I'll also confess before my Father who is in heaven. In verse 27 of that same chapter, he said, whatever you hear in the ear, proclaim it from the rooftops. Don't just keep it huddled to yourself. And so we this morning have a discourse with the world. So my question to you is, what is your sphere of influence? Not just in this room, but as you go out into the marketplace, when you go, when you go to CU, when you go to work in the grocery store, where you interact with friends, maybe on the golf course or wherever the place may be, do you allow those opportunities? And so here's the litmus test. If you say, well, I just don't know about that, it's kind of hard. I will tell you this right now. Your output of what you share or how you shine as a light or as salt will be in direct proportion to the input of fellowship and the word and prayer in your life. Do you know that the Romans in the ancient times, they were such a gluttonous culture that they would actually lay down, they would have the, what they would call the triclinium, the little table that was like half the height of the tables that we see here. And they would just kind of lean on their sides, kind of like Jesus with the disciples. And after they would gorge themselves with food, the whole event was about food. And then they would go into another room. They had these long feathers. This is kind of gross. So if you're a weak stomach, cover your ears. And they would get these feathers and they would put them down their throats and they would do this bit so that they would vomit their food. And then would go back into the other room so they could eat all over again. Isn't that crazy? So what am I saying? I'm saying even as they ate and they knew that this was, they were bringing it out for you and I, if you find that it's challenging for you to talk to or bring up Jesus in a conversation, my point is it's probably because you're not taking in enough of the word and prayer and fellowship, because it should just, it'll be a natural thing that comes out. Now there are personalities where it says, I'm just shocked. And I understand that. But if you're not at least, you know, having that fellowship, then you'll never know when that time comes. So Enoch had a course with God. He had a discourse with the world and that he had a message. But the thing we need to keep in mind is the discourse with the world was also in proportion to his discourse with God. So a healthy discourse or prayer life with God will mean an awareness of a discourse with the world. So the third thing we find is in Hebrews chapter 11. Would you turn with me there? Are you still with me there? All right, good. So his course, his discourse, and his recourse. What does that mean? That means his, where did he get his strength from? Where was his vitality coming from? What was the vibrance in his life? The vibrance was found in the Lord. All these things were all found in the Lord himself. And the implication of walking with God illustrates how God was Enoch's resource, his source of help and strength. And it's shown by the fact that he began to walk with God after Methuselah's birth. But then here in Hebrews 11, 6, it gives us an example of his life that it wasn't just a duty. Take a look at this in verse five. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now look at verse 6, because these two go together. So we don't want to separate the lesson from the person, the principle from the person. But without faith, it's impossible to please him or God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Diligently. So here we see the person, first and foremost, in Hebrews 11, 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away. He was raptured so that he didn't see death. God removed that episode in his life and just gave him this transformation into heaven because God had taken him. Why? Look at the second part of verse 5. The word for, that's your reason. You can substitute that word with because before he was taken away, he had this testimony that what? Say it. He pleased God. He pleased God. I don't know about you guys. That sounds like a tall order, doesn't it? I pleased God. Sometimes we go, well, I want to please my boss, make sure I'm doing a good job. I want to please my wife, you know, and make sure I'm blessing her. And yes, to, I want to make sure my kids are blessed or pleased, if you will, whatever word you want to use in there. But pleasing God, And we find that that can be daunting, that can be exhausting, but I want to refer you to Galatians chapter 3 for your own study later on, because pleasing God is not what we do in our own strength. It's a response to what Jesus accomplished on the cross for us. We walk in his finished works. What were the last, next to the last thing that Jesus said on the cross before he said, "Into your hands I commend my spirit"? He said three words: "It is finished." It's done. The work of pleasing God has been taken care of on the cross. The pressure is off. We simply respond to the Lord by faith. And those are the two words that verse 5 begins with. By faith, Enoch was taken away. So think about this. Have you discovered that you don't completely rely upon the Lord at times? That he's not necessarily your recourse? I think if we're honest, we'll all say at certain times in our lives, absolutely. I mean, I'm a liar if I try to stand up here and act any other way. I'm very pious and no, I don't know what you're talking about. You know, that's baloney. But see, at the same time, we have an example from Enoch's life. Because he was a seeker of God, the Lord was his strength, his recourse. I want to refer you to Jeremiah 17. We know verse 9, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? But within verses 5 through 10, there's a contrast of the comparison and contrast between those who rely upon man and man's strength or our own strength versus those who rely upon God. Listen to this. I'm just going to bring it down. The first thing it says is the reliance on man brings a curse. Those who rely on man, their hearts will depart from the Lord. They'll be like a small shrub. There will be spiritual dryness and no growth. We'll fail to recognize good things that are taking place in our lives or the lives of others. You know what that is? That's cynicism. That's bitterness as we go get older. That's the person who relies upon man and will gravitate towards isolation in our lives with no spiritual fruit. Take a look at it and you'll see those principles in place. Now, the person who relies upon God, or like Enoch, whose strength or recourse is in God, our hope and confidence will grow in the Lord. We'll have spiritual fruitfulness. Our lives will be characterized like a vibrant tree that's by its source of food. Our roots will be deeply nourished, spiritually speaking. We're not going to be moved or wavering or stressed or swayed by long periods of drought or heat. How did COVID impact you this past year? How did it impact everybody this past year? And our church, we went through some turns and twists and had to adjust on the fly and all that. But you know what? We were looking to the Lord, and by the grace of God, he's blessed. We saw, as a result, we stayed open when we saw that not everybody was able to or not everybody wanted to, and we were thankful for that, but it was only because of him. And so that was Enoch's recourse. And so as a result of that, look at the second part of Hebrews 11:5. Before he was taken away, he had a testimony that he pleased the Lord. That's what he's known for in Genesis 5:24. He pleased the Lord. What are you known for this morning? If we were to bring our wives up this morning in front of us and say, "What is your husband known for to you?" How would that come across? Well, my husband, I love him, but, you know, it'd be like, oh, and see, that's the thing. Sometimes I know my wife loves me. Sometimes she doesn't always like me, you know, and I need to be that person that cultivates that more and more. But that's the last thing the Bible says that he was doing when God took him to heaven. He was walking with God. Enoch sought the Lord. And so he pleased God by faith. Amos 3:3 says, "Can two walk together unless they're agreed?" So the things in Enoch's life agreed with God. Here's the last thing before we wrap this up. Anytime you and I are reading through the Bible, and we read something that we disagree with, we're the ones who are wrong. Just so you know, anytime I argue with God, I'm the wrong one. And so if I'm going to continue to walk with him, then I need to say, like Habakkuk in Habakkuk 2, I'm going to wait to see what the Lord answers me and then how I'm going to repent when he gives me his answer. That's the way it should be with us. That's a healthy relationship. And so his life so agreed that after walking with God, the Lord said, you know what? You're walking so close with me. Why don't you just come home with me today? Let's not worry about that. So lastly, here's some questions we want to ask ourselves as we wrap up this morning. Enoch finished strong. I just turned 50. And I've been walking with the Lord for 33 years now. I'm asking myself, how am I able to finish strong as I'm walking with the Lord? And I think that's a question we all want to ask ourselves. But in Galatians 3:3, as I made reference to earlier, Paul said, are you trying, having begun in the spirit, are now being made perfect by the flesh? Boy, may God be our strength and our recourse so that when we try to do things on our in our flesh and in our own strength, the Lord will immediately get our attention. You know, sometimes we need to be spanked, so to speak, still in this life so that we'll continue to lean on the Lord. Enoch's course, his walk was with the Lord and his life had significance afterwards. His discourse with God caused an overflow to have a discourse and sharing with the world so that they saw who the Lord was as well. And his son's life was impacted by his relationship with the Lord. And lastly, Enoch's recourse, his strength was in God. And because his strength was in God, by faith, Enoch was able to please God. And that is how you and I will please the Lord as well, by faith. The Bible says in Habakkuk 2:3, the just shall live by faith. So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this morning and your word and for the things that you still have in store for each of these men this morning. I thank you so much for this fellowship, for the commitment, the faithfulness to it. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to bless it, but also, Lord, that you would not forsake your work as time goes by, so that others would hear that this would be a light, a beacon to this area, so that other brothers would want to just continue to sharpen one another like iron sharpens iron. So we thank you for this. We pray that you would help our course, our lives, our walk with you to be pleasing to you, that our discourse with you, our conversation would be with fellowship and prayer and your word, so that there would be an overflow with this world. And lastly, Lord, that our strength would be found in you by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Thanks for having me.